Hezekiah is a king. A fellow named Sennacherib, another nation, is going to try to have a fight, have a war. And then this shows what Hezekiah did about it. 2 Chronicles 32, just going to read down through this storyline so you can see what's going on. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. Now, obviously, you can see that they're leading in this. These guys aren't doing squat as far as the actual work. Okay, like the king there in verse 1, it's actually his army. He's back in the background, you know, trying to get this going. But that's how people write. That's how the Bible writes it. Verse 4, so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Okay, that's a smart thing to do, build up his military. 6, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, okay, here's the words. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there's more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, arm or army of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him. Okay, so the servants were set on Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib. Okay, that's a mockery of thus saith the Lord. So it's his way of mocking him. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine or by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not that what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your gods should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter. Believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers, how much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then he cried with a loud voice in a Jew's speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. Notice, one angel did all this. That's our side. So he returned with a shame of face to his own land, tail between his legs. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless this book, bless what's been read, what's been said out loud. And Lord, I pray that you'd grant us faith to hear what your word says and cleanse with the shed blood of Christ. I pray that your Spirit of God will have free course of taking the word of God and making it effective in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a parallel passage to this is 2 Kings 18 and 19. It gives you more of the account. And you can see this is dealing with preparations of warfare, battle. Now, this is doing it as a national method. Now, when you read through your Bible, there's only one interpretation of the Bible. And, of course, interpretation is only needed when things are difficult or complex. Here, this is pretty self-explanatory, and you don't need an interpretation, actually. But even at that, when you just read the words, believe the words, they say what they mean what they say, and you can see exactly what's going on. Historically, this is a war that's being taken place or trying to get one going. A guy named Sennacherib was greedy, wanted somebody else's property, and he didn't want to do it the lawful way of, you know, getting honest gain and working for it, so he wanted to steal it from some other nation. So they were going to lay siege around this city. Now, what they do is you got a city with the walls around it. Of course, today we don't see too many walls around stuff, more or less barbed wire and fences. But in the old days, they'd have walls around the cities. So instead of an army coming in and trying to break down the walls and have oil poured on top of them or rocks thrown at them or bow and arrows thrown at them, they'd just stand outside of the arrow shot and they'd set up camp all the way around the city. And nobody in the city could come in and go out. No supplies could go in, no supplies could go out. And obviously, depending on how much supplies they have inside, eventually they're going to run out of food. Now, one time it mentions that one nation did this to Jerusalem for a year and a half, 18 months. They couldn't go in, couldn't go out. And at the end of 18 months, you know, the king took off and hid. That would be Zechariah. He took off, tried to run away. Of course, they caught him. But when you get to that point, we don't have food, don't have water, people starving to death, people eating each other. That's a pretty rough situation. Now, that's what was going to happen here if God didn't intervene. Now, that's a historical thing. Now, if a nation is smart, as a nation, and the leadership of a nation, if they're smart, and if they got some spiritual sense, they will follow what Hezekiah did to get God on their side. But if they're not real smart, or if they're not real spiritual, or if they're trying to deceive the people, then they'll kowtow with the other side's gods. You know, about like what's going on in America. So you can look at that nationally. Now, there are many applications of the Bible. One interpretation, many applications. Now, you can apply and run through this doctrinally. Okay, if you look in the first verse, look at the name of Sennacherib. Well, how would you like a name like that? Sign that on checks all the time. Wonder what his last name was. Okay, Sennacherib. Notice the last half of his name is like cherub. It's not with a U, it's with an I, but it is an idea of a cherub. So doctrinally, this guy is a picture of the Antichrist. And you can run through here and get some doctrinal information or prophetic information for the tribulation. You can run that route. Now, historically or nationally, this is what any nation should do if they're wise. But we're just going to look at it from a spiritual viewpoint this morning. Spiritual viewpoint meaning devotional or something practical or something personal. An example is that at the moment you got born again, you entered into a battle zone. Your record, your spiritual account record is in heaven. And so you become an ambassador of Jesus Christ down here on earth. This is not your home. And you are like an ambassador in enemy territory. And so you have to be alert, cautious at all times. Because this world system, they do not honor the treaties of Geneva. And they could care less about, you know, the Geneva Convention and all that stuff. This world, they torture their prisoners. You know, they cheat, they lie, they take advantage of the ambassadors. They have no honor for the heritage of the other nations, the treaties. You know, if an ambassador comes in peacefully, they'll cut his head off just like anything else. And so that's the position you are in, all of us, as far as this word goes. And so some of our soldiers get wounded, and I would hope and pray that we would try to help our wounded and things like that. So spiritually, we're going to approach this from that viewpoint, from a practical viewpoint, looking at the battle that you and I are in as a New Testament Christian. If you're not saved, you need to get on the winning side. The winning side is with Jesus Christ. Sam Gipp was street preaching one time, and he just wanted to, just kind of stir up a little devils around in his area. And he saw a tavern. It was in a distance, but yet he knew his words could get in there. And so he just yelled at the top of his lungs, "The devil's a loser, and anybody who worships him's a loser with him." And right after he said that, some guy stormed out of the tavern and ran, walked very firmly right over to him and then started yelling and screaming. Well, you see, a hit dog barked. And that's what happened. Okay, now, here's some priorities or some things we should do in order to help each of ourselves in this battle for the Christian life, or in the Christian life. Verse 7 of Hezekiah's words. He says, first off, be strong. Be strong. So that tells you and I need to strengthen ourselves. Now, in a process, you could strengthen other people, but you need to strengthen yourself. Now, the way you get physical strength is an analogy for spiritual strength. And physical strength, you get strong physically by having a proper diet, proper water, proper exercise. You have a proper amount of rest. And you get in the outdoors and you enjoy breathing the fresh outdoor air, getting in the sun. The sun gives forth vitamin D, and that's very helpful to you. Not too much of it, but you get forth some of the sun. Fresh air, of course, you don't want to be downwind of the cattle farms at that time, trying to get this fresh air, or in Chicago, or Fairbanks when it's 30 below, because all this fog just kind of hovers. Okay, and so you want to get some good old air in your body, some good oxygen. This helps you with physical strength. Now, spiritual strength is very similar. Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," just like what Hezekiah said. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is talking to Timothy. He said, "My son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Same thing Hezekiah is saying. Well, how do we get strong? Look, if you would, in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 5. Be strong. Proverbs 24, verse 5. Okay, so as food and water, proper food and water helps you physically, the food and water that you get for your spiritual life is found in a King James Bible. That's your food and water in the Word of God. Proverbs 24, verse 5, it says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." You cannot expect to be a strong Christian if you're not in the Word of God every single day. If you don't have a personal time where you're not in the Bible for yourself, you cannot expect to be a strong Christian. Just can't do it. Now, verse 10 will show you what happens if you're not in the Word of God. "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." So your strength is small because you've not been studying. And so that shows you and I that you have to personally get in the Bible yourself. If you don't eat, if you have bulimia or anorexic, you're going to look like a white Ethiopian, just as skinny as a rail. And a lot of times those are spirits involved in those things. That's not a natural thing. That is an unclean spirit involved with somebody, both of those things. That's not a physical problem. That's a spiritual problem. Okay, and so somebody's going to lose strength when they do that. Now, the other thing to get physical strength, you got to exercise. Now, spiritually, your spiritual strength, the way you exercise is you bring up a conversation about Jesus Christ. You ask people questions and get them to start thinking about the Bible or about eternity or about spiritual things. And when you start doing that, people will definitely bring up arguments against your thoughts, and you will have to quickly learn, hey, you don't know what you think you know. And what you try to do is you perfect your faith, you perfect the word so that you can give forth the words of God in a very short, concise, but powerful fashion. And you do that by exercising. And you're going to get stumped along the way, just as I have been many, many times. And many times after the conversation, you're going to think, oh, I wish I would have thought of that then. But that's how you grow. That's how you get strong. Okay, and the third area as far as getting strong in Christ is obviously, if you're in sports, you have to go to practice. I mean, what coach is going to play a kid if they have practice 5 days a week and he shows up two or one or when he feels like it? The coach isn't going to play the kid. He's going to kick the kid off the team most likely. But even at that, if he can't kick him off the team, he's just not going to play him. And, of course, that analogy is church time. You know, we have practice time where we get in and find out what the Word of God says. You know, we do it Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, and then on Thursday night, that's practice time. Like in football. Football players are never told that you are required to attend the huddle. They're not required. They're not told that. It is understood. You know, how is a kid going to know the play if you don't go to the huddle? And the same goes with the Christian life. Now, obviously, I understand you got to work and things like that, you know, and you're exhausted a lot of times. But if your schedule allows it, you know, we got the thing going on Thursday and Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. That increases your faith. Getting around people who know the Word of God, your faith or your strength helps increases somebody else's strength. So the first thing, you got to strengthen yourself. The second thing, you got to fear God more than you fear man. Now over there in 2 Chronicles 32, the next thing he said was, be strong and courageous, he said. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria. Be strong and courageous. Now courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing right in the presence of fear. Amen. And you see, as far as courage goes, when you walk against the world system, you will question yourself, and you will think, well, look at all these other people. They're doing this, and I don't think I should do this. Am I some sort of nut? Well, probably so. But at least I'm screwed on the right bolt. You see, the world system wants you to walk this way. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. And so there's a spirit that's prevailing in our nation, as every nation. And this prevailing spirit tries to get you and I to do certain things. Now, Romans 8:31 says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Now, obviously, a lot of people can be against you. But the idea is that if God's for you, you are on the winning side. Now, the fear of man, you're supposed to fear God more than you fear man and spirits, but you're going to have a tendency of fearing man at a point in time, but your fear of God should exceed that. Proverbs 29, verse 25 said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. This is what's called peer pressure. Now, if you want to really experience peer pressure, okay, how about being a teenager in a public high school and carrying a Bible in a public high school? You will feel peer pressure. Just carrying it in there, the pressure that we placed on you. And so people are going to talk, they're going to say stuff, and it's going to bother you. You're going to have some fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for we are not under the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So the thing is, we got to trust God. If you and I, if you're born again, you've trusted God for the salvation of your soul, then it's very wise that you can trust the same God for your everyday life. That same God. I don't care what the news media says. I don't care what the economic forecast is telling us. I don't care what the wars and rumors of wars are saying. God's in control of stuff. He knows what's going on. He's not in heaven with his hair pulled out, trying, what am I going to do next? God is completely under control. And if you're in his hand, then anything that can happen to you has happened. God has allowed it to happen. And the thing is, we ought not be offended at what our God allows happen. Now, fearing of spirits, you know, when you get dealing with this stuff and you get around some unusual behavior. I taught for a few short weeks, not too long, but about 2 or 3 months, and thank God it was only 2 or 3 months. You know, I was teaching a Sunday afternoon Bible lesson in a mental home. I mean, they were whacked out of their gourd. I mean, this one guy showed me, the guy's 50 years old, showing me his bicycle, and he's got a brake on the bicycle, and all it is a broomstick with a wire, and it ain't no brake. And if he's going to trust that brake, boy, he's going right into a wall. But that little bicycle, that was his pride and joy. And I'm sitting there looking at this, and I'm looking at this fella, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, but by the grace of God, that could be me. And a lot of times, if you investigate, a lot of that stuff is spirits. Somebody been messing with God, and they didn't like what God was doing, and so they rebelled against God Almighty, and they got these spirits on them. And the thing is these spirits, you know, these spirits aren't something to fear, because they fear God. And if you're in God's side, they fear you. The spirits of the devil. Now, the devil himself don't, but the devils do. James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, if thou believest in God, thou doest well. Thou that believest in God, thou doest well. A lot of people say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's a good thing. But the devils believe and tremble. People don't fear God. And the thing is, you're supposed to fear God, you're supposed to fear what He says, you're supposed to fear His Word. Now, if you and I were given this opportunity, look if you would in 2 Kings chapter 6, and maybe you can pray for it, but I don't know if the Lord would answer your prayer on this thing. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. I kind of lean toward He won't. But if you and I could see what's going on around us as far as the spirit world, first off, you'd probably pass out. That's what happened to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was revealed what's going on up in there. And he fainted. And while he was fainting, an angel showed up and he said to Daniel, be strong, Daniel. And then Daniel says, and he got strength from that. But here's what's going on around us. 2 Kings chapter 6, if you read the storyline, you can see what's going on. Elisha had played a funny trick, a dirty trick on these fellows. It's kind of funny. It shows the Lord's got a sense of humor. But these guys surrounded Elisha. So you got Elisha, his one servant, and a whole army surrounded him. A whole army of flesh and blood, people. And he says in 2 Kings 6:16, you'll see in 15, the servant asked him a question, and he's scared to death at the end of 15. And a servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, I've read accounts of Satanists seeing this stuff where angels surround a believer where they were trying to get at him. Now, I've never seen this, and I don't believe Clarence got his wings either, you know, on that It's a Wonderful Life, because if he got his wings, that means he's a devil. But even at that, if we could see the spirit world, we'd be shocked. But again, on our side, is much stronger than theirs. One angel, one night, killed 185,000 troops. I forget what nation, but 185,000, one angel in one night's work. And we got at least 2/3 of the angels on our side. We're on a winning side. But that doesn't mean that we could still have problems. Now, the weapons God has given us is the weapons of prayer, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you take the Word of God and shine that on the devils, it's like cockroaches. But that's what the Word of God can do. And you and I are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But I'm not one. I think you should have a healthy respect for your enemy. Now, the idea there is that we are to fear God more than we fear man. Now, back in 2 Chronicles 32, notice in verse 8, it says, "With him is an army of flesh," that's the enemy, "but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And then it says, "And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." They rested in that. Now, you would think words. What are words? Words don't, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Now, that's kind of a half-truth, because names can hurt a person's soul, hurt their spirit. But the idea is they rested in the words. And you know, the words that come out of your mouth can give life or they can give death. Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are found." The death and life, the power of death and life is in the power of the tongue. Or death and life is in the power of the tongue. That's how it says it. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. What proceeds or what flows from your tongue? Now, scriptural words, Bible words, they give strength. I mentioned in Daniel 10, verse 19, you want to look that up, Daniel 10:19. "And when Daniel fainted after he saw the spirit world," Star Wars, he saw Star Wars, "and he fainted, and when he was like on his all on the fours, he got kind of got up on his knees and his hands, he's like sitting there like a dog, you know. And the angel said to him, 'Daniel, the beloved of the Lord, be strong. I say unto you, be strong.'" And then the verse says, "And I received strength." You would think just from words. But words give strength if they're scriptural. Resting in the words of God, we sang the song this morning about the river glorious, stayed upon Jehovah. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." That's in any situation, because they're resting in the words of God. In Psalm 119, 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You have peace from the words of God inside you, internal peace, even though the storms on the outside are raging, but you have peace inside your heart. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," and then he says, "learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." The idea is that we're resting in the words of God, resting in what God says. Now, when you and I quote Scripture, then if any man speaks as the oracles of God, we pray that the Spirit of God will enforce those words in people's heart, and that gives forth life. But if we're just spewing out our opinions, or if we're speaking our mind, you got to be careful about those things. If you would, look in Job 26. As you're turning to Job 26, I'll read Proverbs 18, verse 24. And it says over there, Proverbs 18, or 16, 24, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, and sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." Words strengthen the soul, or words destroy the soul. Splits that soul up. Why is that? Job 26, verse 4. Now, there are six questions given Job 26, verse 2, 3, and 4. These six questions most likely will be asked of you and I at the judgment seat. But notice something in verse 4. "To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee?" When you utter words, when I utter words, there's a spirit that goes out with those words. And there's one of three spirits that can come out of my mouth when I utter words. It can be the God spirit, the Holy Ghost. It could be my spirit, or it could be the devil's spirit. And the words that come out of this mouth, if the devil's spirit goes with those words will kill a soul. It'll destroy a spirit. It will send forth death. And a person has to be very cautious about these things. That's why you want to be filled with the Spirit and pray for that. Peter, the Apostle Peter, was right next to Jesus Christ, one of the inner three, the inner circle. Jesus Christ said, I'm going into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed and everything. And then Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. You see, the words came out of his mouth, came out of his head, came out of his mouth. And Jesus Christ said, get behind me, Satan, because the spirit of those words that came out were the devil's spirit. And that can happen to any of us. And the idea is that you and I better be very careful what we say. Parents, we need to be very careful what we say to our children. That tender heart, that tender spirit, it's like a little plant that you've put in a little greenhouse before you're getting ready to transplant. That heart, that spirit can be damaged by your words, have eternal consequences. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, bring up your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then it says, I think at the beginning, provoke not your children wrath. It's our words that cause that. Now, a lot of people, you know, they hear about domestic abuse and domestic battery, you know, wife beaters, you know, and all that stuff. And hopefully in a Christian, you know, in a church like this, you don't have a wife beater as far as physically. But, you know, if you do it verbally, that's worse than doing it physically. I mean, a man who's not willing to beat his wife with his fist, but he does it with his mouth, is just as bad as the one that beats her body. Usually the one that beats the body will have both of them. But they're hitting him. When a man says something to a woman's body is based on emotion. That's how God made us different. You see, when a child's hurt, the child usually runs to mama because papa is going to say, I told you it was going to happen. You know, that's how it usually works. But you see, God gives us the balance between the ladies and the men. The men are like, you know, corn, wheat, soybeans, something like that, where the ladies are the pretty flowers. You see, and all these things. And so we got to be careful about our words. They're cutting words. You know, when a parent says to their child, you know, yeah, you're just an idiot. Well, do you know what spirit goes with those words? An idiot spirit goes with those words. And a spirit takes those words and puts that right in the heart of that child. And that child don't know how to handle that. And so now in that child's heart's a spirit that issued from your mouth. And that spirit is affecting that child, and it keeps telling that child, you're an idiot, you're an idiot, you're a failure, you ain't going to amount to anything in life, you ain't going to amount to anything. How do you know that? Because your dad said that, or your mom said that. And your dad is like your God on earth, and that's what your God thinks about you. And I tell you, those words, what we say to kids, it's an amazing thing. And when kids say to other kids, kids are mean, back and forth. But when they say back and forth, we don't realize that the words that come out of our mouth, a spirit goes with them and enforces the words. And the same goes with the side of life. When we issue forth words of truth, words of God, the Spirit of God will take those words and change a life for His glory. And so death and life is found in the power of the tongue. And a person needs to be very cautious what we say. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4 verse 6, it talks about how we should speak. Colossians 4 verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And you need to realize that every word that you say is going to be held accountable at the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 12. Now, if you're the recipient of these words, you have to realize that it's not flesh and blood that's often bringing these words forth. I know that spirits use the flesh and blood that does that. Man, it's a person. But it's a spirit that's ushering that thing out, and you can't take the things personally. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them, it says. Now that offense is not only people can't offend you, but that's you being offended by what God is allowing in your life. If you're the recipient of those words, you got to look at the big picture and say, that's a spirit that's causing this dissension. That's the devil's trying to defeat me. And if those words come your way, you just say, Lord, what about those words? Lord, cleanse me of the shed blood of Christ, and I know that you died for me. And I get my self-worth because Jesus Christ died for me. That's where self-worth is really found. You see, the world measures your self-worth by your wisdom, your beauty, and your money. That's how the world looks at it. But God measures your self-worth because you're a soul that Jesus Christ died for. And this book says you are more than conquerors through him that loved you. When you're on Jesus Christ's side, you are on the winning team. You may get wounded in battle, but you're still in a winning team. And the thing is you need to rest upon the words of God and realize that just as you may be a recipient of these words, you may be giving out these words to somebody too. And hopefully it helps us to guard our tongue at all times. Rest on the words of truth. The words of error, just let them go in one ear out the other. Realize the source of these things. The source of these things is not your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. That's not the source. The source is devils who are trying to get these things out. That's the source. And you see, a person needs to see the big picture in these things. When you're out street preaching, when you're out there street preaching, you're going to hear all sorts of stuff. You know, your father's mustache. You know, that's a nice thing they could say to you. But you can't take that personally. It's a spirit trying to defeat you. So the next thing we need to do is in 2 Chronicles 32, we need to ignore the mockery of the enemy. 2 Chronicles 32, see that? Now here comes the mockery of the enemy. 2 Chronicles 32:10. Here comes Sennacherib, cherub. Here's where the words are coming from, the cherub. And what is he going to say? Well, he says, thus saith Sennacherib. That's a mockery of thus saith the Lord. What does this guy Sennacherib say in verse 11? He says, doth not Hezekiah persuade you? In verse 15, he says, let not Hezekiah deceive you. And so what's a mockery of the enemy going to say? Well, this is a constant thing what the world tries to tell you. You see, if you're a follower of the Bible-believing persuasion, following what this book, they're going to say, you're just a cultist. Hezekiah persuaded you. You're not thinking for yourself. That's what they're saying. And then when you read down through here, this guy says, we destroyed this nation and their gods, and we're going to destroy your nation and your gods. So the world says all religions are the same. Your gods like our God, this God, your God's no different than this one's no different. All religions are the same. And of course, we're throwing in Christianity with this definition of the word religion. And anybody who logically looks at this can see that the religions are different. I mean, it's obvious if you just have a brain and look at it from an objective viewpoint. Now, if you take Christianity out of the mix, the similarity of all religions, as far as the world goes, is they're trying to work their way to either utopia, nirvana, heaven, some mysterious pie in the sky, where it's different with Christianity. But you see, the thing is we got to ignore the mockery of the enemy. Ignore what they're being said. Now, he'll even speak in your language. Verse 18, 19, and 20, they even spoke in a Jewish language. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get those people discouraged. Now, notice what he says in verse 12. He says about Hezekiah taking away his high places and altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. So the mockery is, that church is such a bigoted church. They only believe one Bible is perfect. See, that's a mockery. You see, where the carnal Christians, we got to have this one and 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 this one. And then, of course, my opinion is the most important thing. And you don't want to be so narrow just to stick with the King James Bible. Ephesians 4 says there's one God, or one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who's a Father, who's above all and through all. And the Bible says there is one Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if there's only one God that's a true God, and if there's only one name that's above every name, if that one name is the Savior, Jesus Christ, and if he's the only Savior of the world, and he is the Savior of the entire world, of the whole world, then obviously there has to be one Bible. And if we're supposed to get one mind, we have to get one mind from one source. And that's that book. But you see, the world's going to mock that thing. They're going to throw these thoughts at you, and they're going to try to tell you, all religions are the same. They're going to try to tell you, you're just a blind follower and all that stuff. And you're just so bigoted if you just go with one authority. Just so narrow-minded. Not as narrow-minded as a secular or liberal college professor. Well, he wants to have one theory of evolution taught in the schools. They're so narrow-minded, a fly can land on the nose and kick them in both eyes at the same time. You know, it's like a fella, you know, I met down there south of St. Joe College. He says he's a Catholic, and I tried to give him a gospel tract. And I looked at him, smiled, and I said, you don't look like a bigot. You know, I said, you don't look like a narrow-minded bigot. And he just kind of, oh, no, that's not me. No. So I tried to give him a gospel tract. I said, then would you take this, please, and read it, consider it? Oh, no, I don't want it. What was he? He was a narrow-minded bigot. That's what he was. You see, they throw the words out, throw it right back in their face. Somebody throws some arguments back to you. Some spirit throws an argument to you. Your church thinks you're right about everything. Oh, you mean you believe your church is wrong about a lot of things? Tell me, what's wrong about your church? Well, we don't think we're perfect. Oh, do you think we think we're perfect? You should just take the same arguments, deal with that spirit. That spirit, they don't know how to handle that stuff. You see, these devils, they're not original thoughts. They just keep repeating the same old hash. And when you've heard the same old hash over and over and over, it gets to be just kind of a joke to deal with this stuff. But yet you got to deal with it. So you ignore the mockery of the enemy. Now the last thing we need to do in this battle that we're in is in verse 20, Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed and cried to heaven. So you cry out to God and ask him for help. Now, what you can ask him for help, look if you would in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Last verse, Hebrews 4, 16. And I dare say that this is something you can come to the throne of grace, and you can boldly come to the throne of grace and request this of God. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now get the doctrinal picture of that verse. You can get a spiritual application, but throw in the doctrinal application. What time period is dealing here? Last days. And in the last days, when the entire world will have the devil walking on earth, and the entire world will be a witch's coven worldwide, they will have regular apparitions of devils. You'll have Moses and Elijah show up, and you'll have angels show up. You talk about a situation. An entire world of spiritual pressure that the world has never experienced in life. And God says to those believers during that time period, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace and help of time of need. Now, you and I are not under that kind of pressure. Now, it's building. But if they're told to do that, how much more should we do that? That's right. You see, so the thing is, you can go boldly to the throne of God and pray and beg and plead with that God and cry out to him, say, oh, God, you got to give me grace and mercy to help live this Christian life. And when you do that, the Lord will answer your prayer, and you will grow in grace. Okay, let's stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize this spiritual battle that's going on. Help us to face these battles of life properly. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be strong. I pray you'd help us to fear you, not fear man. And God, I ask you'd help us to rest in your words. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to ignore the mockery of the enemy and cry out to you for help, grace, and mercy. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven, if you do not know for certain in your heart that you're going to heaven, if you died right now, if your car got in an accident on the way home and you died and dead and gone, where would you be? Heaven or hell? You say, I don't know. Well, you can know. We could show you. Somebody could show you. And if you have never trusted Christ your Savior, I'm here to tell you that when you die, you will be in hell immediately. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Those are words of truth. Those are sober words. And you need to come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. And boy, when you do that, you will have such a joy and a peace that comes over your heart. And then you enter into a battlefield where you are on the winning side, but you're going to struggle unless you rest in the power of God. If you've never trusted Christ your Savior, you're praying and you're thinking, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not certain that I'm going to heaven. By an uplifted hand, you're just asking me to pray for you. Is anybody in here not certain you're going to heaven? Okay, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, shall we stand to our feet and the instruments will play? If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. The Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And a good soldier of Jesus Christ who's been trained by the captain of our salvation is prepared for tough times. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are on the losing team. I would rather fail and be on a winning team than to succeed and be on a losing team. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to face these battles of life in a right fashion. Lord, I pray that first we'd strengthen ourselves and then fear you more than we fear man. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to rest in your words. Help us be cautious what we say and realize what we say can give life or give death. And Lord, when we give forth words of death, I pray that we'd correct them and ask forgiveness and do right from then on. Lord, I pray you'd help us ignore the words of the enemy and cry out to you for grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.